Messages given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I recall an occasion during my first year in the ministry when I was taking a young couple through pre-marriage classes. They were a very young couple. The woman, who was a member of my congregation, was 19. And the man, who was not a member of my congregation and unfortunately was not active in his congregation, he was 21. Now, as I do with every couple in premarriage classes, I began with the book of Genesis and explained the gift of marriage as the crowning work of God's creation. After that, I explained how things fell apart because of Adam and Eve's rebelling against God, and how we have inherited that sinful nature, and as a result, things continue to fall apart in our world because of our sin against God. Now, I went on to explain that God has given us a Savior from sin and death, His Son, Jesus. I explained how through faith in Him, we sinners are free from a life of sin and free for a new life of living in God's mercy and then following His loving plan for our lives, including His loving plan for marriage. However, at that point during our premarriage class, the young woman, who was one of my members, said something that completely shocked me. She said, "Pastor, now that you've explained what sin is and why we need Jesus and what it means to be a Christian, I realize that I've had it wrong for several years." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She went on, "Well, I remember learning that God is love and that He forgives us. But for some reason, I thought that meant I could now live as I pleased and enjoy certain sins without even worrying about God's wrath. But now, according to what you've been saying, I realize that being forgiven means that I'm supposed to turn away from the sins that God condemns." Now, even though I was very, very glad to hear that she now understood what it meant to be a Christian, I have to admit I was shocked to hear that for several years she thought that God's grace meant she was free to live as His enemy and enjoy sin without fear of His wrath. Over my 20 years of ministry, I've met people who claim to be Christians, even though they never attended church, never read the Bible, never prayed. They still claim to be Christians, even though they engaged in certain sins without remorse. And when confronted about their sins, they would say, with a smile on their face, "But God is love. I don't have anything to worry about." Last Sunday, we began my sermon series on the book of Romans. In the first two chapters of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul addresses two common types of unbelief in our world. One common type is legalism, and we're going to deal with that in next Sunday's sermon. But the other common type of unbelief is licentiousness. And this is the lie that Paul addresses in today's reading. Simply put, the lie of licentiousness suggests that we can enjoy sin and live as we please without fear of God's wrath. People believe this lie either because they have rejected the one true God, or because they believe that the love and grace of the one true God means that we're now free to live as we please, to sin all we want, without fear of God's wrath. Now please understand, I'm not suggesting that real Christians never sin. Those who truly believe in Jesus struggle with sin all the time. I know I do. Those who sincerely believe in Jesus are constantly fighting with the desires of their sinful nature. And sometimes in moments of weakness, we fall. But you see, the difference between a true Christian and someone who is enslaved by the lie of licentiousness is this. A true Christian, when struggling with sin, or when in a moment of weakness falling into sin, a true Christian will hear alarms going off. A true Christian will grieve over the sin in his and her life. A true Christian will realize, this is not where God wants me to be. This is not who I am as a baptized child of God. I need to come to God with this sin, because only He can forgive me, and only He can set me free from this evil, because I don't want to be here. This is not how I was meant to live as a Christian. In contrast, those enslaved by the lie of licentiousness never hear the warning bell go off, even though God is ringing it as hard as He can. They don't have any remorse over the sin in their life. Instead, they simply enjoy it and have no intentions of turning from it. Those enslaved by the lie of licentiousness wrongly think that God's grace means that He not only tolerates our sin, but maybe even affirms it, and just stands by idly while we live as His enemies. As long as we are in bondage to the lie of licentiousness, we're on the way to hell, even though we might think we're on the road to heaven. In fact, when you think about it, the people who are enslaved by the lie of licentiousness don't even understand what heaven is. I remember one time I talked to a guy who thought he was a Christian, but he was clearly an unbeliever because he was in bondage to the lie of licentiousness. And I asked him, "Do you think you're going to heaven?" He said, "Well, of course. God is love. Everyone goes to heaven." And then I said, "Well, what do you think heaven's going to be like?" He goes, "Oh, it'll just be an extension of what this life is like, only better. I'll get to party all for all eternity and live as I please for all eternity." Wrong. If you remember Martin Luther's small catechism, in his explanation to the second article of the Creed, he talks about how Jesus has redeemed us with His precious blood, His suffering and death, that we might be His own and live under Him in His kingdom and serve Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. In other words, heaven is a place where we are free to live according to God's loving plan for our lives for all eternity. Heaven is a place where we will get to hang out with God, our best and truest friend. But the lie of licentiousness basically says, yeah, when I get to heaven, God can take a hike because I'm going to continue living as I please. When I get to heaven, the last thing I want to do is live according to God's will, because I don't want to do that in this life. Why would I want to do it for all eternity? So heaven, in the minds of those enslaved by the lie of licentiousness, is a place where we continue to live in rebellion against God. But nothing could be farther from the truth. The lie of licentiousness reminds me of a warning against that lie that we can read about in the book of Jude. Listen. "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality." Here we see that the lie of licentiousness is not only found among unbelievers out there in the world, it can sneak its way into the church. Satan would love nothing more than to start to slowly but surely deceive us into thinking that God's forgiveness and mercy means that I can now live as I please without remorse. And we need to realize that we're all capable of falling into that lie if we begin to stray from God's word and fail to attend church. If we start to listen to the world more than we listen to Jesus, before we know it, we could be walking right into that lie of licentiousness. My friends, The devil wants to deceive us into thinking that God's grace gives us a license for sin. That is the lie of licentiousness. In contrast, I want you to listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 2. He says, "Do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" Simply put, the forgiveness that God freely gives us in Christ is meant to set us free from a life of sin. God's grace was never meant to give us a license for a life of sin. With that in mind, let's examine our text for today. Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. Paul begins with some words that are shocking to many people in our American culture. Paul writes about the wrath of God. He says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Now, what's Paul teaching us here? Well, first, Paul clearly and unequivocally speaks about God's wrath. That's shocking for people today, because in our culture, all we seem to hear about is God is love. Now that's true. God is love. He's ultimately love. But God is also holy and just. Scripture teaches that God's wrath must be poured out on sinners. Not because God wants to do that, but because He must do that. God is holy and just. He would not be a holy and just God if He did not punish sin. Of course, the good news is that God has provided a way for us to be rescued from His wrath. And the way He provided is something that is beyond our comprehension. God sent His one and only Son to the cross to suffer our wrath in our place, so that through faith in Him, we might be forgiven and set free to live forever in God's love. But you see, living forever in God's love assumes that we actually trust His word and want to live according to His will. Because you see, the love of God does not mean that He affirms everything in our life. The love of God means, I want you to live in this way, because if you live opposite of that, it will destroy you. God's love means capturing our hearts so that we trust Him and joyfully strive to live according to His will. But if we do not have faith in God's word, then heaven for us would be the worst kind of hell. My friends, if we do not trust God's word and we do not want to live according to His will, we are thereby rejecting the forgiveness and love that sets us free from the lie of licentiousness. For example, what happens if a person wrongly thinks that God's grace is a license for sin to enjoy sin all the more without fear of God's wrath? Well, listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 10. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Did you hear that? If we deliberately keep on sinning, meaning that we sin without remorse, without intention of repentance, if we deliberately keep on sinning, then we are cutting ourselves off from the mercy of God. Simply put, we can't take God's grace seriously until we take our sins seriously. And if we don't take our sins seriously, then we're still unbelievers who are rejecting the forgiveness of God and remaining under His wrath by our own choice. In today's reading, Paul explains that we are all without excuse because we know there is a God and we know we ought to obey Him. For example, in today's reading, Paul points to creation as evidence that there is a Creator. Therefore, those who deny the existence of God or who worship false man-made gods are without excuse. You see, just as a painting is proof that there is a painter, this creation exists because of the Creator. If we deny His existence, or if we worship false man-made gods, we're without excuse. In addition, Paul clearly teaches that all humans know that we ought to obey God because God has revealed His will to us. In fact, did you know that even people who don't have the Bible and who have never heard of the Ten Commandments, they still know what is right and what is wrong because God has given all people a conscience. Listen to what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 2. Listen. All who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Simply put, deep down, all people, even those who don't have the Bible or have never heard of the Ten Commandments, all people know what is right and what is wrong. The problem is that we sinners disobey our God-given conscience. In other words, we rebel against the law of God written on our hearts. Think about it. How many times haven't you thought something or said something or done something, even though deep down you knew it was wrong? We're all guilty of doing this more times than we can possibly imagine. We're without excuse, Paul says. Especially us people who do have the Bible and who do know the Ten Commandments. Let's go back to today's reading. Paul goes on to give some examples of what happens when people willingly rebel against God and His will for our lives. Paul begins with an example that in our culture is very politically incorrect. Paul begins with the example of homosexual lust and behavior. He writes, "Even their women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones, in the same way the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." Now, why does Paul single out homosexual lust and behavior? Is it because homosexuality is the worst of all sins? Is it because homosexuality is the unforgivable sin? Absolutely not. I deal with this whole issue thoroughly in my book. Please recall that at the end of this reading for today, the Apostle Paul lists many other sins that we are all guilty of. And then he writes, "Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." Now, of course, he's talking about people who are in bondage to the lie of licentiousness. Now, in his list of sins at the end of our reading, Paul mentions such things as greed, gossip, arrogance, disobeying parents, envy, deceit, and so on. Sound familiar? We're all guilty of these sins, says Paul, and such sins deserve death. Not just physical death, mind you, but eternal spiritual death in hell. As we confessed at the beginning of the service, we deserve God's temporal, right now, and eternal, forever punishment. So, if homosexuality is no worse than any other sin, then why does Paul single it out in our reading? Well, what you need to understand is that Paul is trying to make a point. He's trying to help us realize that sin turns God's creation upside down and inside out. When we rebel against God's will for our lives, we're living in the opposite way that He intended for us to live. And so what does Paul do? He comes up with one of the most obvious examples of sin turning God's creation inside out and upside down. And his obvious example of that is homosexual behavior. You see, male and female anatomy is designed in such a way that men were meant to have sexual relations with women and women with men. We don't even need the Bible to know that homosexuality is wrong. The act itself is obviously a distortion of God's created order. But of course, if we look at the book of Genesis, we learn about this in an even more obvious way. In Genesis, we see that sex is God's good gift for one man and one woman to enjoy in marriage. But any other use of sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman is sinful rebellion against God's plan for our sexuality. Therefore, we need to realize that heterosexual men and women who live together before marriage, who are sexually active before marriage, they're just as sinful as those who engage in homosexual behavior. Those who commit heterosexual adultery are just as sinful as those who engage in homosexual behavior. Those who view heterosexual pornography are just as guilty as those who engage in homosexual behavior. So we dare not stand in condemnation over those involved in homosexuality as though we are less sinful than they are. Because according to God's word, our heterosexual sins are just as abominable in His sight. In fact, all the sins that Paul lists at the end of our reading, all of them distort God's created order. And therefore, those who are guilty of those sins are just as sinful as those who engage in homosexual behavior. So if you've ever gossiped, if you've ever disobeyed your parents, if you've ever had an envious or greedy thought, you are just as sinful in God's sight as those involved in homosexuality. My friends, the lie of licentiousness deceives us into thinking that we can enjoy these sins and even approve of those who practice them without fear of God's wrath. But the truth is that those who live and die believing the lie of licentiousness sadly will spend eternity in hell. Not because God wants them there, but because by their unbelief they place themselves there. So what hope is there for those who have been deceived by the lie of licentiousness? What hope is there for us who are constantly being tempted to buy into the lie of licentiousness? Our hope, my friends, is the truth of God's word. First, God reveals to us the truth about our sin. God uses His word to force us to realize that our sin is very serious and that it deserves His wrath. However, once we believe that our sin deserves God's wrath, once we finally understand, like that young woman did in my pre-marriage counseling class, once we understand that we deserve to suffer for eternity in hell, then we will humble ourselves before God and we will long for His mercy. And of course, the good news I have for you is that we have a merciful God. In last Sunday's reading, we heard these words. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. My friends, once we realize that we are sinners who deserve God's wrath, then the Spirit points us to Jesus who suffered God's wrath in our place so that we might be cleansed from our guilt and clothed with His own perfect righteousness. We repentant sinners receive this salvation through faith in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. My friends, you are here today trusting in Jesus because God has rescued you from the lie of licentiousness. God has used His Word to convict you of your sin and convince you that you deserve His wrath. But even more, God has used His Word to comfort you and give you faith in Jesus, through whom you are forgiven and through whom you have the hope of living for eternity in God's love. My friends, once the good news of Jesus captures our hearts, once God has given us new hearts, we are no longer comfortable with the sin in our lives. Instead of enjoying the sin in our lives, as I said earlier, we feel remorse, we feel guilt, and we long to be free from it. Instead of approving of the sin in other people's lives, we grieve for them. We pray for them. And when we have an opportunity, we witness to them in the hope that they will also repent and trust in Jesus as their Savior. My friends, I want to leave you with this. Even though we are Christians who have the Holy Spirit, we will continue to struggle with the desires of our sinful nature until the day we die. But we don't have to despair, because God has saved us from the lie of licentiousness. You know what that means? Every day, God will move you to acknowledge your sin and confess it. Every day, God will move you to trust in His Son for forgiveness and eternal life in God's love. And every day, the Spirit will move you to say no to the sinful temptations of the devil and yes to God's loving plan for your lives. And if you do fall down in a time of weakness, God will convict you and pick you up again and point you back to the cross, reminding you that you are His forgiven and dearly loved child. But even more than that, God also plans to use you to speak His truth and love to others, especially those who are still deceived by the lie of licentiousness. He wants us to speak God's truth to them so that they too might rejoice in the salvation that Jesus so desperately longs to give to us sinners. The final thing I would like to do is read for you the last stanza of our sermon hymn. O my Savior, help afford by your Spirit and your Word. When my wayward heart would stray, keep me in the narrow way. Grace in time of need supply while I live and when I die. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding in our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.